Let's turn in our Bibles tonight and let's see something from the Scripture. We're going to go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Now, all day today, we've been talking about fruit in your life, and it's been a great study for me because it's opened up my understanding to some things concerning the way texts concerning fruit have been preached. And it's been helpful to understand that there are several things in your life, God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and even your own efforts that have various fruit that are produced in your life. Look here with me in Philippians chapter 1 and notice that Paul is praying for the Philippians in verse 9. And he said, "This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness." So tonight what we're going to look at is we're going to look at the fruits of righteousness. And again, as it is with so many of these things, you may dig through the Scripture and find something else and say, well, there's some fruit of righteousness. We're going to concentrate on three things tonight. And continuing on with verse 11, notice, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Now, this morning when we were distinguishing the various categories of fruit in your life, we talked about the fruit that comes from the vine, the fruit of the branches that are connected to the vine in John chapter 15. And we indicated that that fruit is fruit that is actually produced by the Lord Jesus Christ himself working in your life. And when we talked about the fruits of righteousness, which we will see in a few other passages tonight, we attributed those fruits to God the Father. But here the Bible says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. I just want to mention to you that we also said these things are really not exclusive. You know, you've got the Trinity, and God is one God, and you have the God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, who are persons in the Godhead. And so, truly, when you talk about the fruits of righteousness, before we pray and dive into this, to clear up one thing, let's just look at this. Righteousness is what Jesus Christ did. It's what he is. When he lived here in the earth, he lived a perfect life. And when his ministry began, he told John the Baptist, "Yeah, I have need to be baptized of thee to fulfill all righteousness." Righteousness is inseparable from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you got saved, God gave you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You see, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he says, "For God made Jesus," or "he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." That righteousness comes by Jesus Christ. But once that righteousness is in you, in your capacity that you're serving God, as you'll see tonight, that righteousness which came by Jesus Christ begins to produce fruit in your life. And that fruit is going to come from God by Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's how that all fits in. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll go right into our study tonight. Father, we're thankful tonight, very thankful for the work you've done in Christine's life. And I appreciate you, Father, giving her safety to get here and her being with us today and going out when we did our Fishers of Men. And the whole day, it's just been a good thing. Father, we're thankful that you've kept her safe, and that you've allowed her to be a great help to the local church there and also to the local missionary there in doing this work in medical missions, which has become so valuable in the salvation of souls and children and opened the door to teach in the public schools and all these things. Father, I pray that you'll continue to protect her, that you'll give her, she asked us to pray, that you'll give her the money that's necessary to buy the SUV. And Father, that you'll prosper her trips around the country here and also the rest that she'll need on furlough and get her back safely. And I pray, Lord, that this second term will be very fruitful in the plans that she has, and that you will direct her steps and everything that you've given her to do, that the work of God will be very prosperous there. We pray for Hilton Smith and David Jeffers, Rough and Ready Baptist Church and Bible Baptist Church there in California and also in Seymour, Tennessee. And God, I pray that you will bless these men with encouragement, with strength, with wisdom, with power when they preach, with leadership and the ability, Father, to follow exactly what you're doing in their lives so they can lead their church under your authority and accomplish, Father, the things you intend for those various churches in those places where they're preaching. And we ask you to do these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now today we looked at this. We looked at the fruit of a good tree, which is fruit that's produced by the man when you repent, turn to the Lord, and then start doing things that are an indication of change taking place in your life. The fruit of the branches, which comes from our connection to the vine of the Lord Jesus Christ. Things Jesus Christ is accomplishing in our lives that we could not accomplish ourselves. The fruit of the Spirit, which is so well identified for us in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And then the fruit of the Word of God, which we preached about this morning. And tonight what we're going to look at is this fruit of righteousness, this fruit of righteousness. And the first place we want to go, now that we've seen Philippians chapter 1, verse 11, is we want to go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And notice the first aspect of this fruit of righteousness. And what you're going to see in this passage, and this one coupled with another one in Hebrews, you're going to see that the first aspect of the fruit of righteousness produced by the Lord God in your life is holiness. Holiness. Look in Romans chapter 6. Let's begin with verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? You see how many times you've seen the word righteousness already? Keep reading. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, the indication there is that once you start on the path of sin, things just get worse. They just get worse. Even so now, yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit, see it, unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Now holiness for the longest time seemed to be a doctrine that Baptists didn't want to touch because the Pentecostals had it. They had the holiness doctrine, and then for a while there, you know, they piled all their hair on the top of their heads and wore their skirts down below their ankles, so they nearly tripped on their heels and all these other kind of things. And so people were like, wow, we don't want to go there. But the truth of the matter is, you do want to go there. I don't mean hair piled on the top of your head and tripping over your skirt. What I mean is, you want to go to holiness. You know, we get this idea sometimes. People have asked me when you talk to them about the simplicity of salvation. They say, well, if it's that simple, then how come I can't just get saved and go out and murder somebody? Well, if you really got saved, you really wouldn't want to do that. All right, but the point they're making is, then what's to stop me from continuing in the sin that I was in before I got saved? And what's to stop you is that the Lord said, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. The Lord has a desire for holiness in your life which is a product of the righteousness you have from Jesus Christ. And so, you know, we've all done this. We've all struggled with sin in our lives, particularly in some particular area of our lives. Different people having different struggles and so forth. And not, we've preached a lot about these matters. But the point very simply is, you know what the Lord wants you to do? He wants you to get past that servant, being a servant to sin, into being a servant to righteousness, so that when you are, you'll have some fruit unto holiness. Holiness. Holiness is a characteristic that is of God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, they say in heaven when they worship Him. And I'll tell you what, to get a good dose of holiness on this side of glory is one of the greatest things that can happen to you, not so that you become proud and self-sufficient about the fact that you're not sinning, but you just, you know what happens? You graduate out of, if you want to call it that, a life that is constantly battling in the trench to a life that has some victory and some of the joy and some of the product of the living Savior, Jesus Christ, in your life. Now look around the room, and I'll tell you what. If we could turn back the clock to a time before when we got saved, and then compare today with where you were whenever that was, 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 3 months ago, yesterday, whatever it was. The longer you've been saved and have been the servant of righteousness, there has been a change in your life, and it is so drastically different than where you were when you got saved. It's like two different people. Isn't that tremendous? And I mean, you know, something back in those days you were free from righteousness, and you were like, boy, I like this. We're having a great time. And then you get saved, and all of a sudden you're free from sin, and your life changes, and you look back on, and you think, I thought that was a great time? What was I thinking? The great time is in the holiness that comes as a fruit of that presence of God's righteousness in my life that I can serve. Isn't it an amazing thing when you look at your life and you look at some of the things that you wanted, and then once you got saved and you started serving righteousness, you struggled with those lusts that were associated with some of those things you wanted. And I mean, you got into some serious battles with those things. And you kept praying and you kept serving righteousness. You kept growing out of that. And today, on some of those things, you don't have a struggle anymore. You don't have a struggle anymore. Now, you know what you do? You look back on those and you think to yourself, I don't even want that anymore. I find nothing about that, whatever it is, that gives me pleasure. Nothing about that that holds me. As a matter of fact, I have found that it does not have dominion over me anymore. Now we have to be careful as Christians, because in Romans chapter 7, the chapter that follows this, Paul says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Now, two things we need to say about that right there. Number one, Christians will use sin after salvation as an excuse to keep sinning after salvation. Because we can say, well, it's no more I that do it, like Paul said, but sin that dwelleth in me. And you know something? God says, I want something better for you. I want holiness. So don't use Romans chapter 7 as an excuse to stay stuck in a bondage to sin from which God really wants you to be free. Do you understand that? Second thing is, you don't ever want to get to a place where you say, well, I've arrived. He that think he standeth, he's going to fall. You always stand by the grace of God. You always stand by the righteousness of God. And if you ever think you can stand in your own holiness as opposed to the holiness that comes as the fruit of the righteousness of God, you will find how quickly you can backslide and become a servant to the very sin that you'd been freed from. That's a real tricky place right there. This is a fruit of righteousness. This is not the product of a man's temperance. Do you understand? Real big difference there. Now, what happens is when you become accustomed to serving righteousness and seeing this fruit of holiness, what's happened in your life is that your life is more and more conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what the Holy Spirit wants. Hymns get sweeter. The things of God become greater to you. You love to hear about souls getting saved. You love to be around your fellowship with the folks in church, because there's something in you that says, I don't want to be defiled by those things that went on in the world. As a matter of fact, as holiness becomes more of the fruit of righteousness in your life, you find yourself desiring to get further and further away from the influences of the world. You know how that works? And that's all the fruit of righteousness. That's not something you've done. What you've done is you have yielded to righteousness in your life, and that righteousness is producing holiness. And where people have gone wrong before is they say, look how holy I am. And some people say they just think they are holier than thou, and other people criticize there are so many hypocrites in the church. Listen, don't wallow in that. That's a man trying to produce holiness. You're not going to have any luck at that. You're not going to produce holiness, but righteousness will, as you yield to it and serve it. So just remember, when you're thinking through the day, what can I serve? Fill yourself more with those things that are righteous. We talk sometimes about doing right. I understand it, but you know what? Better to just yield to righteousness and let the righteousness produce the fruit. Okay? There's a lot less struggle in that. All right? So that's righteousness. Also, go to Hebrews chapter 12, which we saw this morning briefly. Go to Hebrews chapter 12 and notice that this holiness is produced not only as you yield to righteousness, but this holiness is also produced through the chastening of the Lord. Let's pick it up with verse 9. You know that this passage begins in verse 5, but let's pick it up with verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. I am a personal testimony to that. And we gave them reverence. Not at first, but boy, we got there. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of what? Whose holiness? His holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. We're going to pick up another aspect of it here, but keep reading. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, and let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and, what's the next word? Holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So, the chastening of the Lord produces holiness. Well, now it gives me some sort of understanding. Have you ever noticed that there are some people who profess to be saved, and I have no reason to doubt their testimony of salvation, and they backslide so far, they get away from the Lord, and they seem to get away and never be under the chastening hand of the Lord. You ever notice that? And you're kind of like wondering why God doesn't just bust their chops and kick them around and stomp all over them and bring them to the point of near death, send somebody else the bill and get them right so then you can celebrate and say, well, thank God my kid's right with God. You know, you say, Lord, do anything and everything you have to do to bring them around. You don't see any answer to that prayer. You're kind of like, what is that? Well, I tell you what it looks like is this. It looks like when a person decides to backslide and they want to serve sin again and they could not give a hoot about righteousness, then God just lets the reaping of sin do its work. And the anxiety of, you know, the devil and the way of transgressors is hard and all that. And now, you know what? When you look in their lives, you do see that. Somebody decides they want to get away from the holiness of God and go back into the things of the world, and then they become involved in sin. And the next thing you know, they're dealing with liver problems from alcohol, and they're dealing with the drug-related addictions and jail and all that other stuff from drugs, sometimes STDs, from immorality and all that other kind of stuff. And you're like, why isn't God over there just beating the fire out of them? And because that's bad in itself. But you know what the deal is? They've decided that they want to be the servant of sin. If God's over there beating them and they still want to serve sin, it's not going to change anything. Chastening seems to be something God does more for people who want to live a holy life. Because it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness, and we become partakers of His holiness. And so what God does when you're over here, you say, why is God chastening me? And He's letting that guy off the hook. Because you want what chastening produces. That guy over there doesn't. He can't even turn reaping what he's sowing. Isn't that an amazing thing? And so what the peaceable fruit of righteousness, what's going on is that you're sitting here, you're in a position where you want to be in a place with God where His holiness, where you're a partaker of His holiness, and He says, that's excellent. And when you're out of line, He brings correction in your life to keep producing more and more of His holiness, the fruit of righteousness in your life. Interesting, interesting thing. If a guy doesn't turn, listen, did you ever turn from something in your life when you began to reap what you were sowing? Did you? Do this if you did. Boy, I did. I'll tell you what, man. When I started seeing some of what was going on, I was like, whoa! I got to get away from that. Listen, to anybody that's reasonable and desirous of God and His holiness and His righteousness and these wonderful things that you get from being in a right relationship with Him, fellowship and all that other kind of thing, doesn't take much of that for you to say, boy, I don't want that anymore. That thing's bearing some bad fruit. Iniquity unto iniquity. I'm getting hooked on this stuff. I got to get away. You get over here. Look what he says in verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. A chastening hand of the Lord goes with being in a loving, right relationship with Him. Now, sometimes it's for punishment, and sometimes it's for correction. But chastening is going to draw you. What it's going to do, it is going to yield fruit, and it is going to yield more holiness in your life. I kind of think, in the case of some of the folks that are over here on this side, walling around in sin, if God does what He wants to do, which is going to be wrath and anger against it, it's only going to drive them further away. Not closer to Him. And they'll use it as a reason to get mad at God. So what is this fruit of righteousness? Well, first of all, it is holiness produced through righteousness when you yield to the righteousness of Jesus Christ in you and through the chastening of God. And that's a good thing. Have you gotten to a place where you're starting to enjoy some holiness in your life that you know God gave you? Isn't that good? All right, now here's another thing that it will yield in your life. You already read some of it in Hebrews chapter 12, peace. Peace. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, look at it again. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And then he says in verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Turn with me also to James chapter 3 and see it again. James chapter 3. Now, we could run this one in James chapter 3 out pretty far, and I want to be careful not to get too far off the subject to run this out, but let's read beginning with verse 13 in James chapter 3. The Bible said, who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Anybody want to raise your hand? Let him show out of a good conversation his works, not with boasting, but with what? Meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. Now that's a kind of wisdom that the Corinthians had. Remember the Corinthian church and the Lord, when he starts out, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he goes right in about halfway in chapter 1, and he starts dealing with the wisdom of the world compared with the wisdom of God. And he says the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God, and it's by the foolishness of preaching that men are saved, and God, you know, it says the foolishness of God is greater than the wisdom of men, and God hasn't chosen the wise thing of this world, but the base things and the weak things, as we heard during the ordination last week and all that kind of stuff. So he makes a great comparison because that church was a church that boasted in their wisdom. Now, what was the characteristic result of that type of wisdom in the church? What was it? Division. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 goes right into the church and he says, you know what, I was talking to Chloe. Now, usually if you tell me something, I don't try to broadcast your name to the whole group. Tell them where I got it from. But he did. He said, oh, by the way, Chloe's told me that there's division among you. And I'd rather believe it, Paul said. Because some of you say I'm of Apollos, and some say I'm of Paul, and some say I'm of Cephas. And he had to deal with that for three chapters. Well, what else was going on in the church? Envy, strife, evil work. Wasn't there a young man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 doing a terrible thing? All right, there was an evil work. There was confusion. Paul had to say about the way they were speaking tongues in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. God is not the author of confusion. They had their relationships messed up. They had hippies in the church. They had all kind of things going on. Right, and you know why? They founded the principles by which they were living on earthly, sensual, and devilish wisdom. And so in 2 Corinthians, he had to set out, you know, he had to even expose the devil in there and the devil's ministers who pretend to be ministers of righteousness. Do you know, I really believe that what you're reading about here in James chapter 3 is in the root, not the only root, but in the root of a lot of division that takes place in churches that end up splitting. And what happened is they got locked in not on God's wisdom, but on earthly, sensual, and devilish wisdom, men's wisdom. People have told me, he said, you know, sometimes the problem is the men are running the church. Yeah, if God's not running the church, boy, we're going to have a time. All right, now he gets down here. He says, now there's a different kind of wisdom in verse 17. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. You know, one of the first things that happened to you after you got saved is you found out that you and God were reconciled and now you were at peace with Him. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 5. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I grew up in the Catholic Church. And I went to church every time I was supposed to go to church, and more than that, because I became an altar boy and got on my little Stingray bicycle with the banana seat and the butterfly handlebars and boo, 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 6 o'clock in the morning, rode down to the Catholic Church to say, to be the altar boy for the priest that was saying Mass. And I did that at least once a week. And then went off to the Catholic seminary to be a priest and all that. But you know something? Every time I went to church, I had this awe of God. This awe of God. And the awe of God was that somehow or another I felt guilty and ashamed for the sins that I was. And of course, they make it very plain. Good. We want you to feel that way. Right over there is the confessional. Go tell the priest everything you've done. After you finish that, come down here to the altar and say three Our Fathers and three Hail Marys. After that, come over here and take communion and go out and be a good boy. Next week, come back, same feeling. David said there's so much of whatever goes on in there. When you go by the front of the church on the street, you're supposed to make the sign of the cross when you drive by the church. How many of y'all remember that? Yeah. So we all had that to do. And there was always this thing that God's there and that I'm a peon and that there's something wrong in me and God. Did that ever bother any of y'all as much as it bothered me? I guess not. Yes? Okay, thank you. One. It's okay. That's two of us. Mouth two or three witnesses, every word established. I'll take it. But it does, you know what it does? And it affects the relationships you have with other people, because you transfer that same kind of feeling into the other relationships, particularly where you're in relationship with authority, and then you get out of whack with people like parents and other stuff like that, bosses and stuff. Yeah, it bothers you. You know what? The greatest thing that happened when I got saved and realized I was reconciled to God, and that I now, being justified, had peace with God, that changed everything. Jesus Christ was now my friend. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his what? His friends. He said to these disciples, he said, I'm going to call you friends now, before he went to the cross. And so I can sing just like you can, a song that's in our hymn book, what a friend we have in Jesus. Whoa. I tell you what, it is good to be on friendly terms with God Almighty. I'm his child. You know what? He's my father. And I can talk to him, and sometimes when the men are together and we're praying before the services or praying during the week like that, sometimes we'll be praying along in there, and something I'll say or something one of them says, and we giggle. You say, in the middle of prayer? Yeah, we do, because the way it comes out is we're talking to this great God that saved us like we're talking to Dad. Amen. And we're friends, we're reconciled. I'm telling you what, it is so sweet to lay your head down on your pillow at night and know, I'm at peace with God. Amen. You know something? When you're at peace with God and that fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace, guess what? It's extended to you. And it's extended to you. It's extended to you and you. And you know what it is? It's not something that I have to say. I remember also in the Catholic Church where we did this, right before the communion, the Eucharist, they called it. Then we had to give each other the sign of peace. Remember how you had to do that? You had to shake each other's hand. And what did we say? Peace. Peace be with you. Yeah, thank you. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. I hate your guts. Peace be with you. Yeah. I mean, you know, just... how's that going to make peace? But boy, I'll tell you what, when the peace of God gets in here as a fruit of righteousness, that thing establishes peace among the brethren. That's why when Paul writes those letters, he said, grace and peace be unto you. Grace and peace be unto you. Why? Because when it's a fruit of righteousness connected with the wisdom of God, and we're not boasting in our own wisdom, but in His pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated wisdom, it establishes peace among the ranks. And then we can peacefully serve God as a church together and grow more and more in charity, which is the bond of perfectness between us. It's a wonderful thing. I'll tell you what, people, when they start realizing that there's nervousness in the church and they have to address things that might result in a split, man, men get in there and committees get involved and people get involved and, well, he wasn't right and he wasn't right. You're never going to solve it that way. It has to be a fruit of righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, a peace that comes from God when you know you're in a right relationship with Him. And boy, I'll tell you what, that works in marriages. It works between children and their kids. It works in the church. It works in your relationship with God Almighty. And it's a fruit of righteousness. You know what happens in an argument? What happens in an argument is, I have to be right. And if you're taking the position that's different than me and I'm right, and you want to argue about it, well, throw a rock. I'll throw one back and one more that you didn't throw. And that thing escalates. There's no peace in that. But listen, when God is right, I don't have to be right. I just need the fruit of righteousness in me, sown in peace, like He said here, of them that make peace. And it's not a mediator being a boundaryless doormat for everybody else to blame. It is somebody that is in a peaceful relationship with God, living in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? So holiness is a fruit of righteousness. Peace is a fruit of righteousness. I'll show you one more. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. One more that we see here in the Bible. Like I said, you dig around there, you'll find some more, but These are great things. What's the characteristic of God? Well, God so loved the world that He gave. Characteristic of God is that He's a great giver. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And we know that's true in agriculture. Isn't that right? Isn't that true in agriculture? You put more seed out, you're going to get more stuff to come up. You put less seed out, you're going to get less seed stuff to come out. So he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. That's important. So let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now, he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase, what? The fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. Now, one of the things that God wants to see in our lives, the fruit of righteousness, is a spirit that's like His. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Bible tells us about Jesus Christ. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye, through His poverty, might be rich. Well, so we know that about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've often, for years and years and years being in the ministry, I've always hesitated when it's come to pledge campaigns, pledge cards, even the aspect of faith promise that involves you having to sign a card and put it in a plate, committing to God about what you're going to do during the year. I just can't go there. It never sat well with me. And in looking at this study on the fruits of righteousness, I now know why it's always been a problem for me. Because as soon as we introduce this thing that you have to put down on a piece of paper, this commitment, what you have done is you have changed the fruit of righteousness into a covenant or a bondage or an agreement or something that somebody can use as a guilt trip to hold over your head about what you said you were going to do that you're not doing now.
Amen.
And suddenly that's not the fruit of righteousness, that's the fruit of a deal you made with God. And what I'm seeing in this passage that we just read, this thing about being a giver is not something that we start out doing to impress God, but something that we yield to of the grace of God in our lives that He's doing through us. And that's a totally different concept. And no doubt you can be a cheerful giver when it's the grace of God operating in you, because you're seeing God do something with the fruit of His righteousness that is evidence that He is making you more like Himself.
Amen.
When Paul says here that he's going to talk to the Corinthians about kind of being like the Macedonians, he said, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Well, listen, that will prove the sincerity of love. When you fall in love with God and His righteousness is at work in you and you're yielded to it, and it produces the giving spirit of God in you, man, nobody has to talk you out of anything. God's on you doing something in your life, and it's just between you and God started it. And you're just fulfilling it and glad to do it because you love Him and it's part of the nature of God in you, transferred to you by the Lord Jesus Christ when He gave you His righteousness. Wow, I'm telling you, man. You look at Barnabas and those guys before they went out into the ministry like that. They went and sold possessions. They sold land. They sold houses and things like that and gave all that. That's not just because they saw the need. I know human nature. And if I'm in human nature and I see the need, I'm not going to sell the whole asset. I'm going to devise a way as a human being to make some money off of that asset, to deal with it and still retain as much ownership of it as I possibly can. Is that not human nature? Yeah. And these guys were like, oh, just take the house, just take the land and put it in there and let me see what else I can do for God. That's something God's doing. That's why Ananias and Sapphira fell dead on the spot in Acts chapter 5, because that was not something that God was doing. That's something that Satan did to try to imitate something that God was doing to infect the church with hypocrisy. Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, Peter said to Ananias. What he did is he sold a partial asset. He said, listen, when you sold the thing, was it not your own? So why are you pretending that you gave the full sell price? And why did you get into this agreement with your wife? That's not God. God didn't do that. And He wants what God's doing in our lives to come forth. That's why this thing about growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is such a great thing. When I first started giving to the Lord, where do you think I started? I started where you started. If you started. I started with the tithe. Why? Because I could read that.
People say, well, the tithe is not in the New Testament. You don't have been doing that. God loves the cheerful giver.
Yeah, those guys give a dollar. Cheerfully. I understand all that argument. But listen, I'm a simple guy and I need simple instructions. And he said, you know, the tithe is the Lord's. I said, I get that. I can do that. That's just simply out of obedience to what he said. That wasn't hard. I wasn't angry about it. I wasn't necessarily cheerful about it. It's just the way I did it. You know, and then we're going along like that. And one day we met Judy Theophanopoulos. We were over there in Hueytown, Alabama, right outside of Birmingham, or inside, or wherever it is in relation to Birmingham. It's close. We were in Hueytown and we went and spent the time with her, and Brother Larry was up in Maine on deputation, and we're like, what is deputation? We didn't understand this thing with missions. Deputation, well, that's where he goes up there. Well, why do they call it deputation? Well, I don't know, but that's what we call it. You know, so you go up there and what he's trying to do is get some money out of the church. I said, oh, I understand that. Yeah, I got that. He's up there, so we left there and we're driving away, and I told Ann, I said, I wonder what you do to help these guys. And we called Judy back and said, hey, you know, what do you do? We like what you're doing. How do we get to be a part of that? She's like, glory to God! There was twisting our arm, making us do something, you know, intimidating and manipulating us from a pulpit. God was working in our hearts. So we called her and she said, well, this is what you do. And we did it. That was 1989. What is this? 2003? That's a long time. Is that 24 years? This, what did I say this was? 2003? Well, I missed 10. I mean, yeah. Brother Byrne, don't you start missing a dozen and 10 and so forth around. I mean, there comes a time when you just like skip 10 out of them, right? Isn't it right? Okay. Oh, so it's 2013, so back to 1989. Is that not 24 years? We've been doing the same thing at the same time every month and more. So why? Something God did. Boy, I'll tell you what, we're having fun with that. Now, you know what, I'm not gonna pull the Sam Gipp on you. The second missionary we started. Remember when he preached that sermon all the way up to the 40 they support? Man, that took about 30 minutes to give that illustration. I'm not gonna do that with you. What God's done is He's just more and more, the fruit of righteousness in our lives has convinced us more and more to do more and more for the Lord, for missions. And I am telling you what, I know it sounds strange, but it's in the Scripture. The more that happens, the more cheer there is. And when He says God loveth the cheerful giver, it is just part of what happens as a fruit of righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. Amen. Now we've got a missionary here. You know what, she goes around the country. And she, you know what she's doing here? She wants money. She even told you in her DVD presentation. Now she's all bowing her head down. I did not, preacher. I came over here because I love you folks and I know you pray for me. How much medical missionary work do you think she's going to get done if folks don't take care of it?
Amen.
Now, you think God sent her over there and said, it's up to you, girl. You go beat the drums. You go find as much as you can. Make people feel bad. Give them a little tear when you're up there. Oh, you just don't know what it's like over there in that country. And see if you can't jerk a little out of them. No, she didn't do it. There wasn't any of that, you know, some whiny music and all that. And the men come in all well-timed with the baskets and all that stuff. None of that. Why? Because she's trusting the fruit of righteousness in your life. She's trusting God. And she's not alone. We've got missionaries scheduled to come here. And let me just give you this piece. And then we'll wrap this up somehow. You know what I'd like to see? We're done with this building. I mean, I say we're done with this building. I could spend another $100,000, boom, like that. Okay. Don't worry about that. But what I'm saying is we're here. We're in here now.
Amen.
You know what? There are other needs. There are missionaries that have been here last year. We're praying about right now. I did that. There are other people that we're praying about right now that we've done before, you know, seen before. I hope God wants us to help them. We're asking for the Lord's direction. When He does, you know what you know what your part is? Lord, bear the fruit of righteousness in my life that I can be a part of what we're doing as a church.
Amen.
For missions.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you what, man, you're going to look back on that and go, oh, wow, that is so good. Because it's God doing something in your life. And that's the beauty of it. The fruit of righteousness is holiness. That's one of the greatest characteristics of God. It's peace, so you and I can get along with each other as children of God and get along with our Savior, Jesus Christ, and God Almighty as a big family. And it's generosity where we take on the nature of God and give like He gave. And you know what? There was no limit to His giving. And there was no limit to the giving of those that were in Acts chapter 4. And there'll be no limit to our giving. When I say that, up to whatever God He wants. He says you just purpose it in your heart. Let God take care of it with the fruit of righteousness. And it's amazing what God will do. Isn't that beautiful? I love the fruit of righteousness. And I pray God will bear it in all of our lives to its fullest, hundredfold, for God's glory. Let's pray. Father, we're sure thankful tonight. Just fabulous, fabulous things You've given us out of the Scripture. Now, Father, I'm asking You, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, honor the Word in our lives, Father. Help us to be doers of the Word, not hearers only. And thank You so much that You gave us Your righteousness. We could never do any of this without You. And we're thankful, Father, that You've given us this righteousness in Jesus Christ, that You may bear fruit in our lives with it. Now, Father, I pray for our church. I pray for the folks that are here tonight. Help us, Lord God, to be faithful to the things that we've heard and to enjoy these fruits of righteousness as You produce them in our lives and to seek out this holiness. I pray for every person here. I know we've got some young Christians. Lord, I pray that the world never succeeds in alluring them away from the holiness of God, that man's wisdom never allures us away from the peaceable wisdom of God, causing splinters in our congregation. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches never betray us from the cheerfulness of the fruits of righteousness and our generosity. For we ask You to do all these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.